Well, good morning, CPC. Happy Easter. What a great day this is. I love Easter. This is my favorite day of the year. And I think part of the reason is that it's just great to be able to celebrate transformed lives. That's really what the resurrection is all about. It's funny that when we celebrate Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection, oftentimes our focus is on the past. And a lot of times what we do is we focus on the past and the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and maybe we try to prove that it is actually a true fact of history. And that's important for us to do, because if it didn't happen, then the foundation of our faith really collapses. At other times, though, I find at Easter, we focus on the future. And we focus on the fact that because he was raised from the dead, we too have hope beyond the grave. And we celebrate the fact that Easter means for us that death will not have the last word in our lives. Now, both of those perspectives are really important. But what I find is that sometimes in focusing on the past or focusing on the future, we forget about the present. And we forget to really ask the question of, well, what difference does the fact that Jesus is alive, what difference does the fact of the resurrection mean for me in my life today? I heard a story about a woman following an Easter service a few years back. She heard the sermon and she approached her pastor afterward and she asked him, what happened to Jesus after the resurrection? And he said, well, he appeared to several hundred people and then he ascended to heaven and now he's alive. And she heard that and she said, now, wait a minute. He's alive? I mean, I knew he was resurrected, but you mean he's alive today? And he said, yes, he's alive today. She was absolutely dumbfounded. She spent the next 2 weeks calling all of her friends from church saying, did you know he's actually alive? She couldn't believe it. Well, I want you to know this morning that he did not just rise from the dead, but he really is alive today. He's alive as you and I are. He's as alive as that person was when you walked in the door and they greeted you. He is as alive as the sun that will shine on your face when you walk outside the door in a little bit. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what difference does that make in the midst of the real challenges and the real issues that you face every day? I mean, the fact is that it's Easter. That really doesn't mean that your life stops, does it? So the problems you had yesterday are still here today. And you will still have them tomorrow as well. I think of those of you, for example, who have lost loved ones this past year. There's nothing that you would want more than to have that person sitting next to you this morning. And yet, Easter can't do that for you. I think of those of you who are struggling, really struggling financially. We hear so much today about people who are in mortgages that are turning upside down, and some of you are facing the very real possibility of losing your home. And you come to Easter, and the fact of the matter is, Easter really can't fix that, can it? Maybe some of you are here this morning, and you're having to walk through some very difficult consequences that come as a result of some bad choices that you've made in your life. And you're very aware of that this morning, and you're kind of beating yourself up over it. And the fact of the matter is, Easter really doesn't change that either. So what difference does it make today that he really is alive? Now, to answer that question, I want us to look at a story from the life of the Apostle Paul, which is taken out of the book of Acts. Acts is really the story of the early church. And if you turn to Acts chapter 22, at the very end of that chapter, starting in verse 30, is where this story begins. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You've got the words in your bulletin, or we'll have the words on the screen. But I want to take a look at one very long, very hard day in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want us to see how the reality that Jesus is alive made all the difference in the world to him. Paul was in Jerusalem at this time, and Paul had just been taken into custody by a Roman commander.
So let's pick up the story starting in chapter 22, verse 30. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he, that's Paul, had been accused by the Jews, he, that is the Roman commander, released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck?" But the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead." As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar. And some of the Pharisees of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed for my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Now, the one absolutely unmistakable fact of this story is that Jesus really is alive. I mean, when it says that the Lord stood at Paul's side and spoke to him, the clear assumption in this story is that this is the living Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. By the way, this is not the first, nor is it the last time that the living Jesus would appear to Paul. Prior to his being a great apostle, we know he was Saul, a great persecutor of Christ's followers. And yet one day when Saul was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to arrest believers there and make their life a mess, we know that a bright light flashed around Paul and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Saul responded, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he heard those words that would change him forever. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I don't think Paul ever forgot those words, because that encounter forever changed the direction of Paul's life. Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle. But that wasn't the last time. Years later, really at the very end of Paul's life, he's a prisoner in Rome. He's about to have the first of several trials or hearings before the emperor of Rome. And no doubt Paul had hoped that someone would stand with him. Someone would speak at his defense. But he wrote to Timothy, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." I mean, it sounds like such a dark time. Here he is in his moment of need and he's all alone. And yet in the very next breath, he says to Timothy, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me and delivered me out of the lion's mouth." He wasn't alone. Jesus was there. He was alive. Now, many of us know that. Many of us believe that. But I still need to ask the question, what difference does that make for us today? As we look at this story,
One of the things that we can say for sure is that the fact Jesus is alive does not or will not keep us out of trouble. I mean, this had been one of those very bad days at the office for the Apostle Paul. He was in Jerusalem. He was paying his respects at the temple when some of his own countrymen began to stir up the crowd, accusing him of violating Jewish laws. They took hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and they began to beat him. And their intent was to kill him right then and right there. But a local Roman commander, whose job it was to keep the peace, intervened, and he took Paul into custody. The next day, as we see here in verse 30, that commander decided to take Paul and bring him before the council, or the great Sanhedrin, so that he could find out more about the charges that were being made against Paul. Now, you should know, this was the most important religious body in all of Israel. These were the big shots in Israel. And I believe that Paul had anticipated this opportunity to witness before them for many years. And so he starts out respectfully, tactfully, and he says, "Brethren." And then he says he had lived as a clear conscience before God right up to that present day. He doesn't mean by that he was perfect. He just means that he had practiced his Jewish faith with sincerity and with integrity. And then right after he says that, sort of out of the blue, we're told that the high priest gave the order and someone slugs Paul right in the mouth. Boom. Let me ask you a question. You ever been slugged in the mouth? It's funny, on the way to the men's retreat, I was talking to some guys, and guys like to talk about guy stuff, and we started talking, "Have you ever been hit in the face?" And some guys said, "No, never, man." And a few of us, "See, I've been hit in the face, I've been hit in the mouth quite a lot. I feel like I kind of grew up being hit in the mouth, and you see, I had a big mouth. So you could say I got hit in the mouth because of my mouth. And that happened quite often. And I am here to tell you, it is really not a pleasant experience at all. I don't recommend it at all. But all this happened to Paul, and Jesus is still very much alive. The fact that Jesus is alive doesn't keep us out of trouble, does it? Sometimes we might think it should. I mean, if Jesus is alive, why does he allow bad stuff to happen to me and to those I care about? If Jesus really rose victorious over sin and death and the devil, why do we still have to deal with this kind of stuff? I think of what has happened on school campuses just since last Easter. Last April in Blacksburg, Virginia, a 23-year-old Virginia Tech student killed two in a dorm, and then 30 more 2 hours later in a classroom. And then in September, a Delaware State freshman shot and wounded two other students on campus. In October, a 14-year-old in Cleveland shot and injured two students and two teachers, and then he killed himself. Last month, there were four incidents on four different campuses alone, including a former graduate student who killed seven students and then himself as he opened fire on a classroom at Northern Illinois University. That's just 1 year. And someone could say, if Jesus was alive, where was he when those students and those teachers were being shot? Let's face it. One thing we can say for sure, the fact that Jesus is alive does not keep us out of trouble. But that's not all. The fact that Jesus is alive doesn't keep us from messing up either. You see, part of Paul's problem in this story, you know what it is? It's himself. I mean, he gets slugged in the mouth, and then what does he do? He reacts immediately. Knee-jerk kind of thing. He says, "Oh, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." So here Paul is basically likening the high priest to a tottering fence that is rotting from the inside out, and it's all being covered up with a coat of paint. That's what he says. And he says, "Do you sit and try me according to the law, and yet in violation of that law you order me to be struck?" And Paul was right.
Jewish law said you were innocent until proven guilty, just like ours does. And Paul had not even properly been charged with a crime. Now, it's hard for us to blame Paul for shooting his mouth off like this. I mean, it's a natural reaction. I know that I would have probably done the same thing. But what about turning the other cheek? Whatever happened to that? What about when Jesus faced the very same treatment? And Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. What about what the Apostle Paul himself wrote to the Corinthians? When he said, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. I got to be honest, I don't think this is how Paul planned on this meeting going. I really don't. And then when someone accuses him of reviling the high priest, he basically has to apologize because he knows he was violating Jewish law. So much for living with a clear conscience up till that day. But then he explains, oh, I didn't know it was the high priest. What's that all about? Some people think that he was actually speaking sarcastically, as if to say, oh, sorry, I didn't think someone like the high priest would act like that. Others think there were so many voices going off in the room, Paul wasn't sure who gave the order. Still others think that Paul's eyesight was so bad that he couldn't see the high priest. We don't know. But irregardless of why he didn't recognize the high priest, Paul was clearly way out of bounds here. And I think one of the things that we forget so often is that Paul was made of the same stuff you and I are. I mean, this is the guy who said, the good that I want to do, I do not do. And the very thing I hate to do, that I do. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, Paul just didn't write that for our sakes. This was his own experience. The fact that Jesus is alive does not keep us from messing up. It didn't take me long to learn this as a new follower of Christ. In the 2 to 3 weeks that took place after I became a Christian, after I put my faith in Christ, I was really on spiritual cloud nine. I was a new creature. Everything had changed for me. Spiritually speaking, I was raised from the dead. And I was so filled with a sense of the love of Christ in my life that I could never imagine doing anything against him again. And then about 3 weeks later, the feelings all wore off. And I found myself in a rather intense battle with sin. And I found myself failing, sinning. I found myself falling into the same stuff that I had just sworn off. And now, 34 years later, honestly, I have a more acute sense of my own sin than I even had then. Jesus is alive, but I still mess up a lot. So the fact that he's alive doesn't keep us out of trouble, nor does it keep us from messing up. There's one more thing I want you to see here it doesn't do. The fact that Jesus is alive doesn't mean everyone will believe he's alive. Again, look at the story. In verse 6, Paul cries out, I'm a Pharisee. I'm on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Now, you got to understand, saying that to the Sanhedrin is like walking into a session of Congress today and saying, I want to cut taxes. Because you had two sides in the Sanhedrin. You had the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection in a general sense. They were the spiritual guys. They believed there was life after death. They believed there was angels and so forth. They believed that miracles happened. On the other hand, you had the Sadducees, and they didn't believe any of that stuff. They were kind of like rationalists, if you will. So these two groups begin to fight. And the Pharisees start to defend Paul, but the Sadducees want to tear him apart. You might kind of wonder, well, why did Paul instigate this? I think Paul brought this up because this issue of resurrection is a core issue that people have to deal with. And he wanted to get these guys thinking about the truth, about the core issue, not about him. And he knew it would cause a stir. But he also wanted to raise the core issue. But when you think about it, these two groups really reflect a dividing line that we see in our society today. There are those who believe there really is more than we can see, that there is a God or maybe gods, that when we die, we don't just cease to exist, that from time to time, things like miracles happen we can't explain. They may not accept the idea that Jesus is God's son who was raised from the dead, but they would at least allow for the possibility in their framework. For example, Norman Mailer, not exactly a Christian novelist, once said this: "If you don't believe in God and the devil, I wouldn't say you're crazy, but you're intellectually malnourished." Spoken by a non-Christian. On the other hand, there are those who just don't believe that kind of stuff at all. For example, Carolyn Porso is an astronomer. She actually believes that science should attempt to replace God by providing the comforts and the benefits people find in religion, like ceremony and community and a sense of awe. Listen to what she writes. "Imagine congregations raising their voices in tribute to gravity, the force that binds us all to the earth, and the earth to the sun, and the sun to the Milky Way." And then she goes on and she admits that there are limits to this approach. She says, "The people who want to know that they're going to live forever and meet mom and dad in heaven, we can't offer that." I guess not. But there are people like that today. They're actually a minority in our society. But they're there. The fact that Jesus is alive does not mean everyone will believe he's alive. But that same evening, Paul is in the Roman barracks. If we use our imagination, I think we can understand what Paul would have been feeling at this moment of time. I see Paul tossing and turning through the night. I see Paul replaying the past events of the day through his head. I've done it a million times myself, and so have you. And I see Paul talking to himself, maybe saying something like this: "Yeah, how clear is your conscience now, Paul? I mean, what an idiot you are. I mean, whatever happened to displaying the meekness and humility and gentleness of Christ? I can't believe how you spoke to the high priest, Paul. You can't do that. And you call yourself an apostle. And then you take the easy way out by bringing up a subject of controversy. What a wimp. You are an abysmal failure, Paul." I have little doubt that Paul was utterly discouraged that night. Now, we might think this is a terrible state for the great apostle Paul to be in. But I want you to know, I believe this is exactly where the Lord wanted Paul. Because the Lord often brings us to this low place. The Lord often lets us go on until, broken, beaten, defeated, discouraged, we sit utterly bankrupt of our own resources. Remember how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In essence, Jesus was saying, listen, blessed are you when you are absolutely bankrupt of your own resources. When you cannot make it on your own, how blessed are you? Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've said to God, listen, God, I'm done trying to live for you. I've failed too many times. I can't come back to you one more time. I quit. I'm done. Believe it or not, it is in these times that the Lord makes himself the most real to us. It's in these times that we come to see he really is alive in a way that makes a difference for us in a very personal and profound way. And that's what happens here with Paul. The Lord stands at Paul's side. And the Lord Jesus says, take courage. By the way, again, that shows us the state of Paul's heart. I mean, he's defeated. He's anything but of good courage. He's wallowing in a sense of shame and failure. But Jesus stands by him and says, take courage. By the way, Jesus can say that because Jesus is familiar with all that Paul has gone through, isn't he? Remember, Jesus
had been in Jerusalem, just like Paul. Jesus had stood before the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and been slugged in the mouth, just like Paul. And so Jesus is able to say to Paul, "Listen, I understand, Paul. I know the pain. But look at me. I've overcome it all." And I think seeing Jesus, having gone through all he had gone through, now standing there victorious, that would give Paul courage. And it strikes me that we can have every proof that the resurrection really happened. And we can talk until we're blue in the face that we're going to live forever. But if we never actually experience him standing by us now, in our discouragements, in our failures, then we're missing something. And I want you to know that whatever you're going through, he knows. He's been there. And he's with you. Notice how the Lord spoke to Paul. Again, he seems to know what Paul needs. Notice how he deals with Paul's regrets in Jerusalem. All the failure, he says to Paul, "You have solemnly witnessed for my cause in Jerusalem." Imagine that. All Paul could think about was what a flop he had been in Jerusalem. And yet Jesus says, "Well done, Paul. You have solemnly witnessed for my cause." Can you imagine the fact that maybe, just maybe, Jesus is not as hard on us as we are on ourselves? That seems to be what's happening here. It's like a little boy tries to scribble his name on a piece of paper and he hands it to his dad. It's barely readable. Does his dad care? No, he's thrilled with it. Don't you think God is thrilled even with your imperfect offerings? Paul also needed a word for the future. And so Jesus says, "Listen, you're going to also witness for me at Rome." You see, it had been Paul's desire to get to Rome for a long time. He wondered if he'd ever make it. But the Lord now says to him, "Listen, Paul, you'll make it and you'll be my witness." He didn't say how. He didn't say when he would get there. As a matter of fact, it would be 2 years before Paul got to Rome. And when he got there, he would be a prisoner. And it strikes me that we don't know all the future holds for us. And sometimes I think that's a gift. But the Lord is good enough to give us enough promises about it that we don't have to worry. What this is saying is, you will get where you're supposed to be. That's what he says. And so I asked the question earlier, what difference does it make today that he's alive in the midst of the real life struggles and real life messes that we have to deal with? And the answer is very simple. He stands at our side as one who has been there. And in the midst of our discouragements, he says, "Take courage." And in the midst of our regrets and our failures, he says, "I know your heart. I accept your imperfect offering." And in the midst of our fears about the future, he says, "Listen, I'm not going to tell you everything, but you're going to get where you're supposed to be. I'll take care of that." Sometimes we think, well, this is Paul. I mean, I'm not Paul. The Lord could show up to Paul. But why in the world would he show up to a peon like me? And maybe some of you are thinking that, you know what? I've been in the darkest place in my life and I've cried out to God and I didn't feel like he was there for me. And so if you're in that place this morning, I just want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. The first question is, have you really entered into a relationship with him at all? I mean, if you haven't done that, that's where you start. You start by putting your faith in him, your trust in him. Just like we heard that Victor did. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Until you do that, it will be hard to really experience his presence as seen here. Second question, are you in the battle? Are you like Paul in the fray? Paul was deeply invested in doing the things that God had called him to do. Paul was not holding back anything. And it strikes me that it's the battle-weary guys who are on the field
who need the refreshment of cool water during a timeout, not the guys on the sideline. And so, if you're in the battle, you'll get that encouragement. But if you're on the sideline, what else do you expect? Third, are you paying attention? I've found that if I keep my eyes open, the Lord does stand by my side. Have you ever felt the Lord standing by you in prayer? Have you ever sensed that the Lord was speaking directly to you through His Word? Have you ever experienced some turn of events that you just know are evidence of God in your life? So much more than a coincidence. Have you ever had somebody come into your life and say something to you that was exactly what you needed to hear? And they had no idea what you were going through? Are you paying attention? As I thought about this passage, an old song kept coming to my mind. It's kind of a, I don't know, it's not a real popular song these days. But it's a good song, and it's an Easter song. And as I studied this passage, I kept thinking of this song. And so I thought, well, I may as well tell him. But I think this song really, for me, really summarizes and capsulizes the gist of this message. It's a very simple little tune. We're going to sing it in just a minute. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because I know He lives. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and mercy to us. And we thank You that even though some of us are in a place like Paul was at that night, that You really do care and that You really can stand by us and say, take courage. And I pray, Father, that You would do that in our lives. I pray You would help us to pay attention. I pray that You would help us to stay in the battle. And for those who don't know You, I pray You would let them take that important step of faith so that they too can say, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Mm-hmm.